This is 21st Century Reformation at 21stcr.org.
I'd like to talk to you about removing the influence of Socrates, Plato, Philo, and Greek philosophy from Christian doctrine. I'm writing a book, my fourth book. God told me in 1986, you'll write books. I never had written a book, never thought about it. God had blessed me to write songs from the time I was 27 years old until now. We've been blessed by those songs and they've opened a lot of doors. But I never had thought about writing a book until God told me to study the scripture. He was going to reveal himself to me in his word, that I would write books about his glory. So my fourth book that I'm writing, probably two-thirds through, is Glory to God in the Highest. Because when the precious baby lay in the manger, the angels were praising God and saying, Glory to God in the Highest. So the baby, our Messiah, was in the manger, but God was still in the Highest.
Amen.
I love a good amen. We like amen. In Baltimore, we like amen. Okay, we'll start with a verse of scripture and then a quote. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians 2:8, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Then the 20th century historian Will Durant says, while Christianity converted the world converted Christianity.
All right.
And displayed the natural paganism of mankind.
Yes.
Christianity, I'm still quoting, Christianity did not destroy paganism, it adopted it. As we approach God's holy Bible, I think Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, gave us an indication of what our attitude should be. He looked up and he said, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I thank you that you have hidden this from the wise and prudent, and you have revealed it unto babes. So if it takes the attitude of a babe to have God's divine revelation, let's approach his word as if we knew nothing, saying, God, please teach me what you'd have me to know. I know that's my prayer, and I believe it is yours. 1986, God gave me an indication of the importance of his word, my approach to his word, because God said to me, and I'm nobody from nowhere, but he said to me, your reward is being weighed in regard to how you receive my word. And I'm finding people that love their tradition more than truth.
Amen.
That love thus saith man more than thus saith the word of God.
Amen.
And I think that's serious. I'm not saying everybody will be judged as I am judged. But God said your reward is being weighed. Because I had an incomplete understanding from Scripture as to who the one Most High God is. And he knew that I was going to see some things in Scripture that went against what my dad taught, precious old man of God, or what I had originally taught, previously taught. And so it was going to challenge my tradition, and God said, your reward is being weighed in regard to how you receive my word. God also said this to me. He said, the questions of your mind I regard. But for now, lay those questions aside and praise me with a heart full of thanksgiving, because I am the Lord God and I will do according to my pleasure. So I don't struggle. I mean, I'm sorry that there was a Holocaust, but I don't lay awake at night charging God foolishly because of the Holocaust. I understand that the majority of Christianity today does not have a clear understanding of who the one Most High God is. But that's not up to me. That's up to Him. I'm not in management. I'm in sales. But He said to me, the questions of your mind I regard. God knows we have questions. As your child might come to you with a question, and you regard that question, but you're not ready to give the answer. And you're the parent, and so you say, I know your question. At the right time, I'll answer. Can we let God be that way with us as our Father? I want to learn everything He has to teach me. Whether it's comfortable with my doctrine, my previous doctrine, are comfortable with my flesh, I want to know exactly what God wants me to know.
True. Amen.
So let's approach God's Word as babes. Let me say this by word, by way of encouragement. The people in this room can impact this nation with truth. Just this note. I have been believing since God opened my understanding in 2005 that He is going to use something or somebody or somebodies or whatever God will use. He will use whatever He used. You will use, but I believe the doctrine of the Trinity and the doctrine of the Incarnation will be so discredited in the minds of the people based on Holy Scripture and whatever else God will use that people are going to run from. When I realized that the doctrine of the Incarnation, the doctrine of the Trinity, were not biblical doctrines, and I found so many Trinitarian scholars that say this, and there's no need to go too deep into this because you know a lot of these quotes, but Charles Ryrie, writing in his book, Basic Theology, says, Trinity, of course, is not a biblical word. Neither are triunity, triune, trinal, substance, nor essence. Furthermore, this is a doctrine that is not explicit in the New Testament. Though it is often said that it is implicit in the Old Testament and explicit in the New. But explicit means characterized by full, clear expression, an adjective hard to apply to this doctrine. He says, it is fair to say that the Bible does not clearly teach the doctrine of the Trinity. If by clear one means there are proof texts for the doctrine. He says, in fact, there is not even one proof text. Well, if Brother Ryrie says it, expect me to say it every time you see it. Millard Erickson, Southern Baptist, theologian, Southwest Bible Institute. He says, we will see the doctrine of the Trinity being developed layer by layer. It is unlikely that any text of Scripture can be shown to teach the doctrine of the Trinity in a clear, direct, and unmistakable fashion. He says, we are not coming to the text of the Old Testament with the expectation of finding the doctrine of the Trinity taught therein. He says, we will not even find a full-fledged and explicit Trinity doctrine within the New Testament.
Amen. Amen.
Trinitarian Methodist Adam Clark, in his Adam Clark's commentary on the Bible, made this strong statement. Here I trust I may be permitted to say, with all due respect for those who differ from me, that the doctrine of the eternal sonship of Christ is, in my opinion, anti-scriptural and highly dangerous. Theologian James Hastings, Trinitarian, and Hastings' Dictionary of the Bible says, we must avoid every kind of language that suggests to St. Paul the ascension of Christ was a deification. To a Jew, the idea that a man might come to be God would have been an intolerable blasphemy. He says, it may be said that St. Paul nowhere names Christ God, and verses that seem to infer it must be otherwise explained. Hastings calls this one of the most baffling problems of New Testament theology. Well, if it's not a biblical doctrine, where did it come from? It's permeated the world. It's permeated Christianity. And as I'm reading the writings of even Trinitarian scholars, I see names that keep cropping up, such as Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, Philo. Let me say it this way. They didn't teach much philosophy at Baltimore. If they did, it went right over my head, Brother Joe. All of my life, and I'm 70 years old, I have had zero interest in Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, Philo. No interest. No interest in Greek philosophy. But I realized that if I was going to understand where this troubling doctrine came from, I was going to have to acquaint myself with these fellows. Helen is a character out of Greek mythology. Thus, the word Hellenism. So, Greek Hellenism, Greek influence, has permeated society as a whole. Don't have time to go into all of that, but that is a fact. But what is troubling to me is the influence that I find of Greek philosophy and Hellenism in Christian doctrine. Listen to Professor Shirley C. Guthrie, Jr. His book is Christian Doctrine. He's a Trinitarian scholar. He says, the Bible does not teach the doctrine of the Trinity. The language of the doctrine is the language of the ancient church. Notice not the New Testament church, the ancient church, taken from classical Greek philosophy. That's page 77. On page 80, he says, the doctrine of the Trinity is not to be found in the Bible. Well, Brother Guthrie's already told us where their origin is. He said it's not found in the Bible. Then he says it's taken from classical Greek philosophy. Am I going to argue with him? No. Roger Olson, Christopher Hall, have a very informative book called The Trinity. They say the medieval mind of the Latin West made little distinction between philosophy and theology. Scripture, Plato, Aristotle, and subtle logic played significant, if not equal, roles in developing explanations and defenses of doctrines, such as the Trinity and the person of Christ. What's that again? Scripture, Plato, Aristotle played perhaps equal roles. Trinitarian views and Trinitarian doctrine. That made me want to run from it, right? I mean, that's shock, okay? Millard Erickson again. He says, Adolf Harnack finds the Christian community borrowing heavily from Greek philosophy. It was from these foreign sources, not from Jesus himself, that the doctrine of the Trinity, the Incarnation, and related conceptions grew. He's on our side. We have also continued We have also observed that the specific metaphysical vehicle used to express the classical doctrine of the Trinity was a Greek metaphysics that was viable in that time, but no longer makes a great deal of sense to most people today.
Amen.
Quote again, while it is customary to assume that the major philosophical influence on the Greek fathers was Plato and the Stoics, Michael Durant believes the influence of Aristotle should not be overlooked. Miller, Harrison, Southern Baptist, Trinitarian, I love them. I love them all. I weep over our Christian family because we're in bad condition today if we do not have the basic understanding of who our God is.
Amen.
How are we going to give him the glory that he deserves and demands if we don't have a clear view of who he is?
That's right.
How are we going to offer him the worship that Jesus said in John 4, the Father seeketh such to worship him if we don't know who him is?
Amen.
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 Thomas Jefferson, third president of the United States, author of the Declaration of Independence, not a deist, not an atheist, a Christian. I'm not here to defend all the doctrines of Thomas Jefferson, but I believe he was a Christian. Here's what he said in a letter, June the 26, 1822. The doctrines of Jesus are simple and tend to the happiness of man. Had the doctrines of Jesus been preached always as simple and pure as they came from his lips, the whole civilized world would now have been Christian. He says, I rejoice that in this blessed country of free inquiry and belief, the genuine doctrine of the one only God is reviving.
Amen.
But he feared that believers in one God would follow Platonizing Christians, quote, and fall into the fatal error of fabricating formulas of creed and confessions of faith, the engines which so soon destroyed the religion of Jesus and made of Christendom a mere asceldama, field of blood, that they will give up morals for mysteries and Jesus for Plato.
Wow.
I don't know about you. That puts a little doodads on. This left sideburn gets us standing right straight up. Harnack, 19th century historian, in his book, History of a Work or Seven Bodies, History of Dogma, says the early church father Justin, listen to this, made the assertion that in virtue of reason, Socrates exposed superstition. In virtue of the same reason, this was done by the teacher Jesus and the Christians followed. Harnack says Justin, quote, represents Christ as the Socrates of the barbarians, and consequently makes Christianity a Socratic doctrine. He says Justin taught that Christ was known by Socrates. He died in 399 B.C., but the church father Justin, who kind of started the trend away from the New Testament doctrine of God as one, he says that Christ was known by Socrates, for Christ is the Logos that dwells in every man. According to Justin, it may be asserted that all who have lived with Logos were Christians. Quote, among the Greeks, this specifically applies to Socrates and his teacher, Heraclitus. Who are these people? Does that make you want to know a little bit more about who we're following?
Yes.
I heard about a man going to an old cemetery. He saw a huge tombstone there with a little point that said, where you are, I once was. Where I am, you shall be. So prepare to follow me. Someone had taken a pencil and wrote on the stone, to follow you, I'm not content until I see which way you went. Let me declare unto you today, I am not a follower of Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, Philo, Justin, or anybody else that didn't have a clear understanding of who God is. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Jesus knew who his God was. He knew who his Father was. Paul knew who his God and Father is. Amen? The world was permeated with Greek philosophy. Except for one place. Galilee, Palestine. God chose not only the time of Christ's birth. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of, he came right on time. Not a day early, not a day late. It was not an early arrival. It was not a late arrival, right? God chose the day, the time. But he also chose the place. Did you ever wonder why he chose Galilee, Palestine? And Nazareth, no less. It was commonly said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? God, our Father, knew exactly what he was doing. Listen to this. Listen to Philip Yancey, Trinitarian minister on the board of Christianity Today. Noted scholar. In his book, Jesus, the Jesus I Never Knew, he says, Rome kept peace at the point of a sword. But by and large, even the conquered peoples cooperate. He says, except in Palestine, that is. Mm-hmm. Meanwhile, a Greek soul filled the Roman body politic. People throughout the empire dressed like the Greeks, built their buildings in the Greek style, played Greek sports, and spoke the Greek language, he says, except in Palestine. Hey, I don't know about you, but that speaks to me. God is doing a purpose here. You see, between 67 and 37 B.C., historians tell us, 150,000 Jews perished in Palestine resisting Greek Hellenist influence. Antiochus Epiphanes set out. Some of you know history better than I do. Slaughtered a pig, put a pig on the altar. All this was an attempt to Hellenize the Jews. They resisted. Fucking Wagnall's Encyclopedia says, when he, Antiochus IV, attempted to impose worship of the Greek gods, the Jews revolted and, led by Judas Maccabeus, established an independent Jewish state relatively free of Hellenism. He, Fucking Wagnall say, in Acts 6:1 and 12:20, the apostles contrast Hellenism or Hellenistic Grecians with Hebrews. Hebrew Jews who resisted Hellenistic influence. Jesus and his apostles were not, I don't believe, to any great extent, influenced by Greek philosophy. I do not believe they were Hellenized. We've been to Tiberias, done concerts in Tiberias in Israel. It's one of 16 cities that existed, or towns, or villages, fishing villages that existed in Jesus' day. But it was thoroughly Romanized and Hellenized in Jesus' day. He visited the other towns all around, but when we were there in Tiberias, they pointed out to us that there's no record historically or biblically that Jesus ever visited that town. He was just not in the big city, Hellenized places. There was a place by the name of Zephorus that was 3 miles north of Nazareth. Had colonnaded streets. Had an amphitheater where Greek actors entertained 4,000 people at a time. It's 3 miles from Jesus' hometown, and there's no historical or biblical record that Jesus ever set foot there. He never mentioned it. Now let me tell you something. If Jesus was into Greek and Hellenism, he'd have hung out over there in Sepphoris. Some would like to date the influence of Greek philosophy back to Jesus and his apostles, but there's a good French word that describes exactly how I feel about that. Baloney. Right? I mean, study this. Brother Dan Gill brought me a copy of Pope Benedict XVI's speech. He made a speech in Regensburg, Germany, at the University of Regensburg back in 06. This speech was heard around the world because of about two sentences in it. He mentioned Mohammed converting people at the sword, converted out, and it upset the Islamic community. Perhaps you've heard it on the news, it was all over the news. To the point that, I don't know if the Pope ever apologized, but the Vatican about half apologized, I think. Christians are the ones that should have got up in arms, because the rest of the speech was about the Pope decrying the de-Hellenization of Christianity. He thinks it's a bad thing. I think it's a good thing. Hello?
Yes.
Hey, I'm going to keep writing it and preaching it till the entire Christian world rises up with one voice and says, get the Hellenism out of here. The Pope says the encounter between the biblical message and Greek thought did not happen by chance. Amen to that. There's a big devil behind it. Hello?
Hello.
Yes.
Don't play this tape in Greece, please. He says when Paul saw the vision in Acts chapter 16 of the man saying, come over to Macedonia and help us, that this was a call from God to mix Christian doctrine with Greek doctrine.
What?
Get the letter. Brother Dan can tell you how to get it. He brought it to me. I mean, the Pope is very upset. He uses Hellenism, Hellenistic, de-Hellenization, I think 9 times in the speech. He never quotes Peter, Paul, John, Jesus. He mentions Socrates repeatedly. He quotes Socrates. He talks about the synthesis, the mixing of the Christian spirit with the Greek spirit. Well, I know what the Christian spirit is, but tell me what this Greek spirit is. He decries the fact that in the Middle Ages we find trends in theology which would sunder this synthesis between the Greek spirit and the Christian spirit. So it started in the Middle Ages. He said the second stage was Harnack, when he wrote his book on the history of dogma and began to point out how Greek influence had corrupted our Christian understanding. The Pope says that was the second stage. He says we're now in the third stage with Anthony Buzzer, Dan Gill, some of the rest of y'all. No, Hey, my book, the Jerusalem Post, when they got a copy of my book, To God Be the Glory, one of the first things they did was went to the Vatican with it. They did. They contacted the Vatican and they said, this guy has written a book challenging your doctrine of the Trinity. Do you want to respond? They said, no thanks. True. A preacher friend of ours pastored a church over in Memphis. And that little boy in the church, and one day at home, he was drawing a picture. And his mother said, son, what is that? He said, Mom, it's a man. He said, well, he go, who is it? She said, it's a false prophet. She said, well, you didn't give him any legs. He said, no. He said, Brother Surratt said a false prophet didn't have any legs to stand up. So we probably ought to talk about Viola and Barna. A couple of guys that wrote a book called Pagan Christianity. Well-known authors. Barna, through his Barna Group, Christian pollster, is called the most quoted Christian of our day. So perhaps I could quote him a little bit. He's written 39 books. His co-author, Viola, has written about 8 books, both recognized Christian scholars. They say Constantine's thinking was dominated by superstition and pagan magic. And his story fills a dark page in the history of Christianity. 4th century Christianity was being profoundly shaped by Greek paganism and Roman imperialism. They say Constantine is still living and breathing in our mind. They want to mention Plato and Aristotle being the schoolmasters whose techniques could be used to bring men to Christ. Talk about our church fathers being steeped in Platonic thought. Listen to what they say about modern Christian education. Now they deal mostly, you might want to get that little book, Pagan Christianity. It's shaking up a lot of things. They deal mostly with what they see of Greek influence in Christian practice.
Yeah. Yeah.
It doesn't bother me that churches have buildings and pastors and all that. They see the Greek influence in a lot of our practices. What concerns me is the Greek influence in our Christian doctrine. So that's why I'm writing a book about it. But anyway, they say, herein lies the root and stem of contemporary Christian education. It is built on the Platonic idea that knowledge is the equivalent of moral character. Therein lies the great flaw. Plato and Aristotle, both disciples of Socrates, are the fathers of contemporary Christian education. They say present-day Christian education, whether it be seminaries or Bible college, is serving food from the wrong tree. The tree of knowledge of good and evil rather than the tree of life. Right? God help us. So then they say on page 205, Athens is still in our bloodstream. So who is Socrates? If Christianity is following this man, the Pope quotes him. If he's quoted in Christian pulpits. Let me just say this. I love R.C. Sproul. He's a scholar. He's a Christian minister. He's my brother. But I heard a radio series that he did on his radio broadcast. Maybe you're familiar with it. But it's on Western civilization and Western philosophy. By the way, philosophy basically being the love of knowledge. So he focused one program on Socrates, two programs on Plato, two programs on Aristotle, I don't know what all. But anyway, at the end of the broadcast, the announcer would offer the series on CD for any donation of any amount that we may know and better serve the God of theology. Well, I believe that's exactly the problem. Back to serving the God of the Bible. Amen?
Amen.
But I have his series on CD, and I listened to what he said about Socrates. He didn't say one negative thing about the man. He did not mention that Socrates was a pedophile involved with boys as young as 11 years old. He made no negative statements about it. He said that he saved Greek philosophy. He didn't bother to say how. And he said by so doing, or the Greek nation, Athens specifically, and he didn't say how, but he said by so doing, he perhaps saved Western civilization. I can't find that. I can tell you why. He helped corrupt a big part of Christianity today, because he was focused on the Logos. He was driven to find the Logos, which is divine reason that he thought God had deposited in the minds of people. So history says every morning he got up and went to the market or the gymnasium or out on the streets or workshops and questioned people till he made a terror, they say, of himself. Because he was driven by a demon spirit to find Logos. Now, when I say he had a demon spirit, he had a demon spirit. I looked in American Encyclopedia Americana. I looked under demonology. And it referred me right to Socrates. The historical accounts of his trial when he was found guilty by 500 citizens of Athens in 399 and executed by being forced to drink poison in prison. He talked about his demon at his trial. Now, folks, let me say this. There's people out there that don't believe there's a devil, and that's your right. But let me just tell you, if there's not a devil, we need to find out who's carrying on his work. I heard about these two guys boxing. Professional fight. One's getting the worst of the deal. And his nose is bloody. His top lip's swollen. His eyes are almost shut. Every time he gets back over in the corner, his trainer is trying to psych him up. He says, man, he hasn't laid a glove on. He says, get back in there, you'll win. They swabbed him down, washed the blood, sponged him off, got him back out there. Man, he got it worse. You know, he comes back and sits on his stool. His trainer says, man, he hasn't hit you. He hasn't laid a glove on you. You're winning. He looked at him bleary-eyed. He said, he hadn't hit me. He said, no. He said, keep an eye on that referee because somebody beat the devil. Now, folks, we better find out who's carrying on the devil's work. Just get against him. I don't want to care what his name is. There's somebody out there that we're opposing. Amen? Ridgetop, Tennessee. Nice little historic town, 8 miles from us. In 2008, they began to experience problems. About 1,000 homes began to find trash, filth, and dregs in their drinking water. They began to complain to the city fox. Well, the rush, what's the rush? About close to 3 months. according to the news, it made the Channel 5 news, it made our local Tennessean. About 3 months later, they finally got around to getting somebody out to the water treatment plant and realized that months before, a plumbing company that they had hired to do work had accidentally hooked up the sewer line to the water line. So they got, they're thinking lawsuit now. So they got real experts out. And they said, really did happen. And they said the bacteria is high, but it's still at an acceptable level. Now let me tell you, in all sincerity, a long time ago, the sewer line of Greek doctrine and philosophy got hooked up to the water line of Christianity. And the experts have been called in and they said, yes, really did, but the bacteria is at an acceptable level. I, for one, am not buying it.